because it might not make sense to you otherwise. Jonah, he's a prophet of God. God has told Jonah to go to this city of God's enemies called Nineveh. Jonah has said, no, thank you. I don't want to go there. He's run in the opposite direction. God has called him back, sovereignly using a storm at sea and a great fish to put Jonah back on course. Now, Jonah has gone to Nineveh eventually, telling them that God's judgment was coming. Nineveh has heard this and has fallen on its knees in sorrow for its sin. And the whole city has repented. They've said sorry to God, and God has looked on their cries for mercy with compassion, and he has spared their lives. They are a saved people. And that is where we pick up in Jonah chapter 4. But before I read it, I'm going to pray for us. Our Father God, we do thank you once more for this super story. And thank you that you are the sovereign God of the Bible, the sovereign God of the whole world. I ask that as we read it, as we think about it this morning, you would teach us again of your character. Help us to trust you. Help us to more closely align ourselves with the things that you love. And please help me to speak rightly and faithfully this morning too. Amen. So, Jonah chapter 4. I'm actually going to read just the last verse of chapter 3 just to help us make sense of what Jonah's going to say. So chapter 3 verse 10. When God saw what they did, that is Nineveh repenting, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now, the Lord appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Well, this is the good word of God. I'm very thankful for it. Friends, if the book of Jonah was a Hollywood film, and I'm slightly surprised that it isn't, but if the book of Jonah was a Hollywood film, then I'm pretty sure it would finish with chapter 3. We've had the rebellious prophet brought back into the fold by God. We've had the storm. We've had the fish. We've had that entire wicked city brought to its knees in sorrow for its sin, crying out to God for mercy. And then God who will be just to wipe them out. He hears their cries for mercy and he relents. He spares them the disaster that he was going to send. 120,000 people plus saved. That's the happy ending we're looking for. It's an incredible story, and a Hollywood film would end right there at the end of chapter 3. So what on earth is chapter 4 doing here? What is it? What does it add? What is there more to say? And that question is only really answered when we remember that the story of Jonah is not simply a story about God saving the wicked and the lost, although it is about that. It is not only about the evangelism of those who have never known God. It is also about the shaping and growing and calling back of God's people who are sometimes far from where they ought to be. It is about teaching believers, Christian people, to share the love and concerns of God. Now, we've only got 2 points this morning. This is our first. It might be up on the screen already. God is a God of mercy. God is a God of mercy. We'll see where that comes from in a minute. As chapter 4 opens, there are no doubts about how Jonah feels about Nineveh's repentance and God's mercy on them. You know, verse 1, he was exceedingly displeased and he was angry. He's furious. So imagine today, the headline, Revival Comes to Croatia. We've got mission partners in Croatia. Revival comes to Croatia. The whole of the Orobic region turns to Christ. Mourning for sin and mass repentance widespread. We would be excited about that, of course. And at the next prayer meeting, we have a live Zoom call with our mission partners, Steve and Deb Coney, who were with us last week. That is brilliant news, we say to them. How are you feeling? And they reply that they are absolutely fed up. They are furious that God would show mercy to sinners. You know, our jaws drop to the floor. That is a funny old response, isn't it? It's a funny old response from Jonah. Sheer fury that this city has not been destroyed. And we need to ask, where does that reaction come from? And we discover in the next couple of verses of chapter 4, that in large part it is because Jonah has a problem with the character of God. And because of his character, God does not act in the way that Jonah thinks he ought to act. So when Jonah prays in verse 2, he begins, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? To paraphrase, he says, I knew it. I told you so. I knew this was what was going to happen. So obviously, Jonah had talked with God before he ran away. And he'd said something along the lines of, I don't want to go to Nineveh because I know what you're like. I know what you're going to do. And that, we find out, is why he ran away. It wasn't because he was scared of the Ninevites. It was because he had a problem with God. He didn't want God to do what he knew God would end up doing. And so the end of verse 2, he says, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. That is the character of God. That is what our God is like. He is gracious, i.e. he blesses those who don't deserve it. He's merciful. He takes pity on those who deserve judgment. He has patience before acting in right anger. And he is full of steadfast love, of covenant, consistent love for all of those he brings to himself. Love that doesn't run out. And he relents from disaster when people repent of their sin. Do you have a problem with those characteristics of God? I imagine that if you're a fairly regular Christian person, you're sitting there thinking, well, of course not. Right? It sounds quite bizarre to suggest that we might. Why would I have a problem with God being like that? Merciful, slow to anger, abounding in love. That is exactly what I want God to be like. That is exactly what I need God to be like. I don't think you'll find many people who say that it would be a bad thing if God was like that. And that is consistently God's character. It's stamped throughout the Old Testament in various ways and places. But over and over again, we get this refrain, that, you know, the Lord is gracious and compassionate. He is slow to anger and abounding in love. Anyone who has trusted the Lord knows it. And Jonah knows it. So why would anyone have a problem with God being like that? And I would suggest that the answer is probably circumstantial. Now, what I mean is, when is it most difficult to accept that God is merciful? It is when the mercy of God means that someone who has done you wrong will seemingly get away with it. So just remember who Nineveh is, all right? It is the capital city of Assyria, sworn enemies of God and his people. People who God himself considers to be of unceasing evil, taking slaves, slaughtering civilians, pillaging and plundering wherever they went. And Jonah, as a citizen of Israel, would have long felt the heat of the evil of Nineveh, would long have experienced the hostility of their looming, deeply powerful neighbors. Jonah hated these guys. In terms of international relations, we're thinking sort of Israel-Pakistan. We're thinking India-Pakistan. Did I say that? India-Pakistan, Israel-Palestine. It's that sort of tension, that sort of hostility. There was a Cambodian man, a guy called Riksa, who in the terrible days of the Khmer Rouge saw his whole family killed. He too, with them, was struck on the head and thrown into a mass grave. Only he was knocked out just for a few minutes, and he woke up and managed to escape. He ended up in America. Years later, he returned to Cambodia and tracked down the killers of his family, and he forgave them. Back in America again, he was interviewed on television, and right at the end, the interviewer said that they only had a couple of minutes. But could he tell them about going back to Cambodia and forgiving the killers? And this guy sort of looked at the reporter in the eye and said, eventually, it took me 15 years to even get to a point where I could consider thinking about forgiving these guys. You want me to sum it up in 2 minutes? You know, it's not a trivial thing. It's not an easy thing. It is a genuinely hard thing to consider the mercy of God where someone you hate is concerned. It is hard to pray for God's compassion on someone who has done you wrong, someone who is guilty of evil. So when Jonah here, in Jonah 4, has a problem with the mercy of God, I think that is what lies behind the heart of the issue. The idea that God might spare these people. It even leaves him in verse 3 wishing that he would die, so deep is his struggle with this idea. And God asks him in verse 4, do you do well to be angry? And it is a question that's met from Jonah with a stubborn silence. But I think it's clear what the answer is supposed to be. Of course not. But like with toddlers who have temper tantrums, and not that we'd know anything about that, reason doesn't break through the very real emotions with ease, does it? And just in case that we think this is simply Jonah's problem and not ours, I'd just like to ask you a question that I posed to my fellowship group a couple of weeks ago, and that is, who do you hate? Who do you hate? Who is so firmly inked into your bad books that you won't or don't talk to them at all, let alone talk to them about the saving gospel of Jesus Christ? because I think there is a lesson here in Jonah about God's compassion, not just for those that we like and love, but for our enemies. The mercy of God available for those that we are inclined to detest. And I think we're talking beyond grumpy neighbours and awkward colleagues here. We should be sharing the gospel with them. But how about the member of your family that you've not spoken to for a decade? How about the person who has stolen from you, cheated you, cheated on you? How about the bully? How about those who've been sexist, racist towards you? When was the last time you prayed for your enemies? When was the last time that you made an effort to share the saving, reconciling gospel of Jesus with those that you want to hate? Some of us found it a bitter thing when the Methodist Church down the road turned down our bid and the bid of other churches, instead selling their building, their church building, to the Brentwood Muslim Group. And apart from anything else that we might be thinking about that, I want us to consider Jonah 4 as we think about all the people involved. Do we pray that those involved in making that decision would know God's mercy? Or we just simply cross with them? Do we pray for the salvation of the Muslim community? Now that we know there is an Islamic presence in the heart of Brentwood, do we see an opportunity there to share the good news of Jesus with Muslim folk? Do we long that they will be saved? In those situations, think of your answer to the question, do you do well to be angry? Might there be people towards whom our hearts need to soften? Are there ways that we might more embrace the merciful character of our God rather than forgetting it or resenting it or running away from it? And here's the crucial thing. Embracing the merciful character of God does not mean you have to forfeit the justice of God. We are not hoping that these things will disappear. You know, the worry that our enemies will get away with wrongdoing. Actually, justice remains. When we pray for God to save our enemy, we're not asking him to abandon justice. We're not asking him to ignore the wrong things that have been done. Rather, we are asking him to shift the punishment for their sin from our enemies to the Lord Jesus. Jesus, who willingly gave his life. Jesus, who willingly faced the wrath of God. Jesus, who on the cross bore the full punishment for sin for anyone who repents of their sin and trusts in him. When we pray for God's mercy on our enemies, we don't pray for injustice. We pray for his justice to be realized at the cross. We pray that their sins will be laid on Jesus, just as my sins were laid on Jesus, and the sins of anyone who has repented and believed in him. That is the mindset that is required to align our thinking with God's. So great is his compassion for the wicked that he gave his only son so that he could have mercy. Do we share his heart? Do we share his compassion even when our enemies are in view? Leave that question with you for a minute. We'll move on to our second part. There's a second question or a question up on the screen. What do we love? Or who do we love? What do we love? We'll look slightly more quickly at the second part of chapter 4. And we see Jonah back in the story in verse 5, leaving the city. And again, this is actually quite peculiar missionary behavior. People repent and are saved all over the place, and he just walks off. No staying around to enjoy it, No nurturing them through the first steps of faith in God. No assuring them of forgiveness for the repentance. He leaves the city. And he builds a tent to shield him from the hot sun. And then bizarrely, he sits and waits. He waits to see what will become of the city. It's like he's refusing to let go of this idea that Nineveh ought to be destroyed. He seems to be hoping that God will change his mind about being merciful, but no such luck. God's grace and mercy for those he saves are constant. And so what happens next after this, what happens next outside the city? It is that Jonah is given one more opportunity, as if he hasn't had enough already, to understand the heart of God. So look, God appoints a plant to grow over Jonah's head. So obviously, his tent isn't shade enough. And Jonah loves it. He is so grateful. This plant is the best thing that he's ever had. Yeah, notice, he was exceedingly displeased at the beginning of the chapter, but now, verse 6, he is exceedingly glad that this plant has grown. And you get an idea of Jonah's own priorities, don't you? But this plant is not to last. God appoints first a worm that attacks the plant, and then a scorching east wind so that the plant withers. By the way, a side note, we're reminded here again of the drumbeat of God's sovereignty that runs throughout Jonah's story. We've read of God hurling the wind on the sea, God casting Jonah into the deep, God appointing four things, the fish, the plant, the worm, the wind. All of these things, both the pleasant and the less pleasant, he sovereignly moves in his pursuit of Jonah. We see his deliberate and active hand in caring for and disciplining and growing his wayward children. So anyway, under God's hand, the plant dies. And the next morning, the sun is so strong and the wind is so dry that Jonah feels faint. He is miserable without this plant. And again, he's in a state of such furious anger that he says, "It would be better if I was dead." He really wears his heart on his sleeve, doesn't he? And God again questions his anger. Verse 9, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" But this time, Jonah isn't silent. This time, he sort of snaps back. "Yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die." And do we see what has caused his anger each time? The first time, he was angry because Nineveh wasn't destroyed. The second time, he's angry because the plant was destroyed. And the story makes the point quite clear, doesn't it? Jonah loves the plant far more than he loves the people of Nineveh. He mourns the death of the plant while simultaneously mourning the salvation of 120,000 people. And in verse 10, the Lord says, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night." In other words, I think God is saying, this plant you love so much, you have no right to it. You did not make it. And it's only been around a day and a night. It's not been here that long, and it's not designed to last. It isn't worthy of your compassion. And actually, I think for Jonah, one thing that comes out here is that his compassion, his love, is less about the value of the thing and more about his self-interest. It's more about his love of himself. He loved the plant because it made him feel good. It offered him something. Nineveh? Well, Nineveh had nothing to offer him. In fact, Nineveh's existence made his life difficult and hard. So why would he love them? But God's loves are not based on what makes his life most comfortable. Verse 11, he says, "Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" You know, people are valuable. People matter to God, even the wicked and the lost. The Ninevites who God did make, the Ninevites who God has placed eternity in their hearts, God is saying, Jonah, you can have no complaints that I pity them. Rather, you ought to get on board, share my compassion, share my heart for these lost souls. When he says that they don't know their right hand from their left, sort of reminds me of when Jesus has compassion on the crowds in the New Testament because they were like sheep without a shepherd. You know, sort of confused, wandering, lost. They are spiritually ignorant and they need God's help. Should I not pity Nineveh? It is a question that goes unanswered. And it is sort of an odd way to end a book, isn't it? We don't find out whether Jonah learns to march in time with God's heartbeat. But I wonder if the telling of the story leaves that question deliberately unanswered because we, the readers, are supposed to answer it ourselves. Is it not right to pity the lost, to pity our enemies who do not know Christ Jesus? What do we value more highly? What do we love? The temporary things that give us happiness and comfort, like the plants, perhaps our job, our house, our children's education, music, the escapist world of TV, the right car, our reputation, never-ending lists for people, middle-class Brentwood, I suspect. Or do we value eternally lost people? What do we love? The question seems absurd because the answer ought to be so obvious. And yet there are things that we value too highly that even stop us from telling people about Jesus. Because in truth, we'd often rather live in comfort than offer others the eternal hope of salvation if it means that we'll lose out because of it. Do we share the pity and compassion of God for the lost? Will we lose things for the love of others? Do we desire to see our enemies saved? The book ends with a question, should I not have pity? And whilst we never know Jonah's answer, God gives his answer resoundingly when Jesus hangs on a cross, doesn't he? Yet God so loved, God had such pity for this world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That is his heartbeat. And what is ours? What is yours? That is a question to take home with you today. Think about it, pray about it, talk about it. But for now, I'm going to pray that for our hearts, they would line up with God's. So let's talk to God. Father God, we thank you that you are a God of mercy and compassion, or else we would be abandoned to hell. We would be lost without you. Father, thank you that you are a God who gave Jesus, that people like us and people like those we hate, our enemies alike, could be saved from the consequences of our sin, could be made yours forever by just believing in Jesus. We thank you that you are a God of mercy. And I ask this morning that you would shape and reshape our hearts so that we would love mercy as you do, so that we would love people as you do, so that we would even love our enemies as you do.